We recommend, and by the way, for the benefit of those of you listening by tape, the question was, what age would this process begin at? We recommend about 15. Now, you may have an unusually precocious young person who is more mature, quicker than the average, that would make it possible to do it younger. But on the whole, we find that junior high school age do better in groups and do not respond well to this. And the younger, frankly, in our day, there's too much fear of sin and a one-to-one relationship of somebody older with a child. So we recommend groups. That's a tragic thing that's come upon us. But it is true. People are scared to death of that, and they have a reason to be. They have a right to be. So high school up is what we recommend on the average. Yeah.
What about couples?
Okay. Here's your thing on couples. You could meet together, but you can't do the discipling process together. Like if you wanted to get together at the home with two couples, no problem. But let me tell you why. Ladies, you're going to identify with this. Men historically do not understand women. Ladies have problems and needs that we guys just don't really quite understand. I mean, we want to, we try to, we empathize, but 100% we don't. And we find that gals enjoy talking to each other, praying with each other, opening up and encouraging each other in a totally different way than we fellows do. And I'll just tell you another thing. If I were the older Christian and we had a young new Christian couple that joined the church, and they come with baggage now, let's be real, and the guy's having a problem with pornography or maybe even an actual temptation towards some person, he is not going to be honest and gut level with me about it in front of his wife. But if he'll open up to me, I can help him if I can man to man talk with him and show him how to deal with it biblically and how to get some help from the Holy Spirit to overcome the problem. And girls, or gals, ladies, it used to be that this was a male problem only. I got news for you. That's not true anymore. We're finding more marriages are falling apart because of women leaving men in America now than men leaving ladies. It's all changed. Women are bailing out of their marriage quicker than men today. Men are more faithful at this point. And all your psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you that.
What if some of these people go back to this church and the deacon throw a wet blanket upon the idea?
Okay. How many of y'all are familiar with wet blankets? That's a good question. All right. When you go back to your church, you're really not going back asking to start a program as much as you are to initiate a ministry for people who feel called to do it. It's not like you're asking everybody in the church to do this. You're going back and seeking a few people in each Bible study group who will be a friend to new members and help them grow spiritually. We almost never have a wet blanket thrown on it because you're not going back and doing something that anybody can argue with. If you go back and say, are you for or against friendship? Let's vote on it. You might want to do that, but I don't think you'll find it necessary. Yes.
It seemed to me that you were kicking up the new disciples through Sunday school. What if they don't come to Sunday school? We're having a problem trying to get new children into Sunday school.
All right. The question is, what if people don't join Sunday school or a growth group when they join your church? Right? Okay. How many of you are involved in an outreach process that's structured like EE or Faith or Got Life or some of these things? All right. A lot of hands going up. If you are, you'll be aware of the fact that we have a problem with people making a threshold decision for Christ at their home, but being reticent to come to the church and join the Sunday school or just join the church, period. A lot of cases like this. We recommend that you have a core of people that are Operation Multiplication trained who will go on their turf, who will meet with them every week in their living room, have coffee at their house and go through the studies with them, particularly if they're Roman Catholic or something like that where they don't feel comfortable coming to a Protestant worship service, and build bridges slowly where they learn that it's okay to come to a Protestant church or it's okay to come to somebody else's church. And if they're lost, they may have a husband that doesn't want them to go. or a wife that doesn't want the husband to go, and they may have some legitimate problems that are keeping them from coming to be a member of the Sunday school or the church. We need to get off our duff, get up and go to their home and minister to them there until they're willing to do something different. Christmas will come, and we'll have a singing Christmas tree, or a choir come, an event, and they'll come to that. And that breaks the ice. Easter will come. They'll come to the sunrise service with you. A ladies' retreat. You follow what I'm saying? Look for events during the year to draw the net and bring them back to worship and get them to be familiar with the church. And finally, if the Lord is in it, they'll join your church. Or they'll join your Sunday school. Sermon preparation. Pastors, this is important. While you're going back and selecting some disciplers, some team leaders, and your coordinators, that's the only thing you have to do. You need to also be preparing to preach on the principles of multiplication and mentorship, or discipleship. And what you'd want to do probably is take along the little list of verses we've covered here today. And maybe work your way down through either a series or two sermons or one sermon, whatever the Lord leads you to do. And as a resource for you, I'd like you to take the Call to Joy Discipler Guide. That's the thicker of your two white books. By the way, both white books are white intentionally to call attention to the fact that these are the discipler's books. The other books are for the trainee, except for the journal. They both have journals. But these white books are for the discipler, and they say so. Discipler's Guide, Discipler's Guide. All right? Take a look at the back, if you will, of the thicker one. It's page 119. And you're going to find some chapters that are not in the New Christian's material. These chapters are for the benefit of the disciplers only. I would recommend you as a pastor to read them. They're wonderful. Gary Cooney is an excellent author. He is a professor. He has written excellent material, and he's discipled many men. And he has given us two chapters. One is an overview of follow-up. The other is how to form a relationship, a meaningful relationship. I've done a chapter on the New Testament approach to ministry. The classic work is by Robert Coleman, Association with Jesus. This is in over 70 languages. And then, of course, you've got tremendous chapter on the need of multiplying disciples by Leroy Imes, who is well known all over the world as an author and is with the Navigators. And then in addition, an excellent chapter by one of the men who has been one of my trainors through the years, Gene War, a businessman in Oklahoma City, godly man, having some physical problems right now. I've been much in prayer for him. But Gene has written on man-to-man relationship as a Christian businessman. So I would recommend that you read these chapters for sermon preparation. You'll find some jewels for illustrations there for your preaching. The congregation needs to understand why people are beginning to meet one-on-one all over the place and why they're out there studying and doing all this. So give them periodically a little report from the pulpit to affirm the process. Just something like, isn't it great that whenever you accept Christ in our church, you'll immediately have a friend? And that they'll stick with you for a half a year until you're ready to win and train others. And they'll help you and be your real friend through all that you go through in your growth as a new believer. What does that do when people are sitting out there as visitors in the church? That makes them feel like, oh boy, this is great. This church is serious. And if I end up making a decision, I'm going to have a friend. I'm going to have somebody to walk with me. Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Ross Rhodes was the pastor there for many years. What a dear man of God he and his lovely wife are, Carol. He called me one day and he said, Bill, could you come look over our situation? We're losing about 53% of our new members in about 12 months. We don't know why. I went up, looked it over. They had excellent preaching. He is a masterful expositor of the Word. Beautiful organ, 11,000 pipes, second biggest of our century. A 100-acre complex at Charlotte, North Carolina, for the beautiful church building. Spent over $30 million on the structure. So it's just, you know, it's just something to go see. You wouldn't believe it. But Sunday school, pretty weak. Their small group ministry was not very strong. It was a pulpit-driven church. 101, non-existent. Didn't have any. And when people came and joined, they heard the organ. They heard the tremendous preaching, but they were looking for love. And they weren't finding it. So about 53% of them were moving on. After we trained 190 of the members of the church to do one-on-one ministry using the exact same materials, they were in their early day stages at that time. They didn't have quite as nice a cover, but the same biblical content and material. Those 190 people closed the back door of the church. It wasn't these books. It was the love of the people, and it will always be that. He called me back. We looked at it. 2 years later, they were down to 3% attrition. They'd gone from 53 to 3 in only 24 months. Now that's worth the day if you didn't get anything else. Because your people giving care and love to your new members will shut the back door. However, the good news is it'll open the front door. Our first objective, however, is to close the hole in the bucket. Then our objective is evangelism and outreach and opening the front door. And the process is designed to do both. And it does it. Okay? Now, I'd like for you to take a look at this book and turn to page 8. And when you do that, take your blue book, A Call to Joy, and let's look at it at the same time. Look in both books. Open to page 8 in your little blue book, which is for the Timothy, and then page 8 also in your discipler book. At the same time, I want you to compare these two pages, and you'll understand why when you get there. This actually took a little effort, and Randy Craig, who's not here today, but who you'll be calling and getting to know by phone, Randy's really the one who came up with this. He said, Bill, when a trainer and a trainee are doing this together, they need to be on the same page. And the only way we could figure out how to do it was to have a page 8 and a page 8 continued for the discipler. Because we wanted to give a lot more information on how to train somebody. So in your white book, you'll see page 8, and when you look to the right, it's going to say page 8 continued. And that's true on every page. Okay? Pretty simple. Now notice, the blanks to be filled in the blue book correspond with the instruction in the white book. And why is that good? It's because the discipler is very, very intelligent. I mean, you got the stuff to answer the question, all right? And you got a lot of it in front of you while you're meeting together. So the discipler loves it. Now, if I want to communicate something to you privately, kind of whisper in your ear and say, this would be a good time for you to give the illustration on the young man that ran away from home, which you've already read before coming to the meeting. It takes about 2 minutes. Turn in your white book to page 199 and look at number 7. When a young man rebels and runs away from home, he remains the son of his parents no matter how far he runs or how deeply he strays from his parents' values. He retains his relationship as a son in spite of the temporary loss of close fellowship with his parents. In the same way, it is possible to be God's child, a Christian, and temporarily rebel and be out of fellowship with him. If this occurs, he will lose the joy of his salvation, but not his relationship with God. Would you all agree with that one? How many of you have ever run from God? Many more hands going up. All right? I'll never forget one night when I was pastoring down in Aquila. We decided that we would move. This was a very ambitious experience. But the Methodist pastor and I decided that we would move our Sunday evening services together to the local bar. And that we would evangelize the people in our community because they had a much greater attendance on Sunday night than we did. And It was called the Dusty Rose, I think. So we left the women to pray, and all the guys came with us, and we took our Bibles, and we had agreed with the owner of the bar that we would do this before we did it. We went to him and explained what we wanted to do. And we told him that we would do tag team preaching if he would let us do it and take turns. And a good friend of mine, Daniel Vestal, he was a good buddy back in college, and Dan would tag me, and I'd preach, and I'd tag Dan, and he'd preach. And we had an incredible service in that bar. But one of the men got up, slammed the door, and left. And we had mentioned that the idea came from England because Spurgeon and his son used to take turns preaching like that. So this guy said, "Take it back to England," as he slammed the door. A little later, he comes back in, comes over and sits down by me with tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, "Why did you have to bring the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to this hellish place and lower it by bringing it here?" And I said, "Because you were here, my friend, and God loves you." He said, "I figured that." He said, "Do you know why I'm here?" I said, "I have no idea, but I'd like to know." He said, "I'm running from God." He said, "I'm hiding from him in this bar. And so help me, you had to come to this bar to find me." He said, "I was in Vietnam," and he said, "God called me to preach the gospel. And I didn't want to preach, and I've been running ever since, and I've been drinking hard to try to drown out the call." And he said, "I figured if I couldn't get away from him at the Dusty Road, there's no place to go." He said, "Right now I surrender for the gospel ministry, and I'm quitting drinking as of this minute." I will tell you, that was a great experience for a young pastor. And several people got saved, and we moved our Wednesday night prayer meeting to the bar, and before long, the bar closed forever. It just shut down. Nobody would come anymore. It was exciting. And revival broke out, and that's why our church grew to 30. The bar went down, the church went up. Now, my point is, sometimes you're running from God. And that old boy was running from God. But when you run away from the Lord, you're not really going any place any more than Jonah did. God knows exactly where we are, what we're doing at all times, and we're not pulling the wool over his eyes. And he loves us in spite of it, but he wants us to shape up, come on back, and get about his work. Y'all buy into that? God is a God of love, but he's also got expectations for us. And unto whom much is given, much is what? Required. And we've been given a lot in America. And we've been given a lot as Christians all over the world. Now, tell that story any way you please, make it your own, at this particular point on page 8. Let's go back there. And they're going to write down young man who runs away from home, where it says illustration. Now, if there's something I want you to say to them, but just come on out and tell them, that'll be in a box, all right, but it won't have gray on it. So that's how it works. With gray, it's secret. Between us, you don't tell them. If it's in a box, you do tell them. And the rest of it, you just teach them. And it's that simple. And if you do this once, will you be ready to do it again? And again? And again? Yes. Now, this is something about the book. See how it's structured with a little line right here? All right, watch this. This is called a lay flat binding. It's designed so that if I drop it on the floor, the pages will not fight me. So you can lay it there in the restaurant or in your home or wherever you're discipling a person, and you can relax and do what God has you there doing and not spend all your time fighting those pages. In the earlier editions, we fought pages. Thousands of people fighting pages every week. And we said, we've got to solve this problem. And so we bought lay flat bindings. It cost 10% more to produce a book with a lay flat binding. But it's worth it. And you'll notice that it has heavy, heavy kind of a coating. Do you feel it on the book? That cost extra too, and that was designed so that if you get it in water or rain, the water will run off, dust, the dust will come off, because we want you to use this book for the next 10 years over and over and over and over every time you disciple somebody. And you'll never have to spend your money but once. Now, let's turn to the quiet time section and look at that. You'll see that it's the same in both books. The page numbers will even be the same. Page 78. When you get there, you'll see quiet time number 1. This is what we want the new Christian or the new member to do the very first morning after you began to start the discipling process. And by the way, how quickly do we want to start the discipling process? As fast as you can. We did statistics. Big church out in New Mexico did a 3-year study. Put about 500 people through the process. The ones that we had assigned and they began to work one-on-one with them during the first week after they joined the church, 90% completed the full 6 months successfully and were ready to disciple somebody else. Now, if that doesn't get you all excited, your wood's wet if you don't burn on that one. 90%. The ones that we didn't get started until the second week, however good the reason was, we noticed an amazing thing. 70% completed it and were ready to disciple somebody else. There was that big of an attrition in only 1 week's difference. Those that we didn't get started until the third week, only 30% of them successfully completed it, graduated, or were ready to disciple somebody else. And the Billy Graham Association learned this a long time ago. When someone makes a decision for Christ, they are moldable, teachable, available, ready. But give Satan a week or two, and he will try every way in the world to get their attention off of the things of God and back on the things of the world and bury them in the world's problems if he possibly can. How many of you believe he's faithful? The enemy is dependable, predictable. So we want to go around him. We want to outflank him, if you please. And the way to do that is to have immediate assignments. As quick as someone joins your church and gets in your growth group, that very week, get the available discipler to call them, meet with them, and take them out to a meal or at least to a hot fudge Sunday or something. Let them get to know each other. Let them present the materials to them as a gift from the church and get started. Now you say, what kind of materials do you give to them? Not this big $25 packet. That would scare them to death. That's not what they need. That is for the discipler only. This little book is thin. It's not too intimidating. And they get this plus their journal. And you can get it with or without the suede cover. There's only $2 difference. Now, the journal and this come together in a shrink wrap packet. It's about $7 or $8 with Billy Graham's tracts in there as well. You say, why do you want Steps to Peace with God in there? Because immediately we want them to be able to explain to their loved ones why they became a Christian. We want them to start witnessing from the very first week that they're a believer, and we show them how and say, I can't tell you all about the decision I just made, except I know that God has forgiven me. I know I've given my life to Christ. But Billy Graham does a beautiful job of explaining in this little book, and I prayed this prayer, and my whole life has been changed by it. I'd love for you to read this little booklet and see what God will do for you. So they begin to share just that easily. Right the very first week. If you start out witnessing, are you likely not to be afraid to continue to witness? Hodges says, as you start, so you go. So we try to start them out in the right direction right off the bat. The daily quiet time is the most important thing that we get them started in. It's like nurture. It's like food. Give me this day our daily what? Bread. That's the bread, is the Lord Himself. So we start out in a quiet time, page 78, and we don't meet with them. They do this on their own, of course. Notice the question at the top of the page. How can you know for certain that you're a Christian and that you have what? All right? That's a relevant question, and we want to review it with them. All right, go to the second. How was your salvation made possible? Third, what does the Bible teach about the Lord's ability to keep us once we're saved? Now, let me explain something. If a Christian feels that God and Satan have equal power and they're caught in between, that's a bunch of poppycock. Satan is a fallen angel, has no power except the power that was given to him by the Creator. And God has all power. And at the end of time, when God winds it all up, who's going to win? God, who already has won on the cross for us. God. New Christians don't understand that. You need to teach them a little theology as you go along that God is more powerful than the enemy. Do you not remember in 1 John 4, he that is within you is greater than he that is in the world? We need to teach them that. All right? Now the next one. Have you noticed a change in your attitude since you gave your life to Christ? Let me tell you, if somebody's attitudes are not being changed, I doubt if they've been saved. There's got to be some change somewhere. And is it possible in our culture to become religious but not be a Christian? You bet your bottom dollar it is. We all know that. All right? How does work fit into the process of spiritual growth? Now, this is my good Methodist page. All right? If salvation is a gift from God, what's my responsibility? Robert Coleman, of course, is a wonderful Methodist theologian. We're dearest friends. We teach together. We've just been at a seminary in Poland, team teaching together just a few months ago. And we were in Germany recently together, teaching at a seminary. And I want to tell you the thing that we need is balance. Y'all, works are important. Intuitively, new Christians know there's something I'm supposed to be doing. What work am I supposed to be doing? They need to understand you don't work your way into heaven, you faith your way into heaven. But you spend the rest of your life working, serving God. And so that's why this is in here. Now, you'll love this one. Why attend church? Why do you suppose we ask that on the sixth morning? Well, the next morning is Sunday. And we would like for them to start thinking about going to church the day before. Because the devil's going to come in and say, you don't want to be a total fanatic. You joined the church last week. You don't want to go again. Now, you can just hear it. We try to explain that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you want your faith to grow, you better be in church and hear the Word of God taught and preached, because that's where faith grows. All right? The next one. What does the Bible teach you about time management? Well, these people were already busy before they became a Christian. What is it you're asking them to do now? Something on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Thursday night? We got a lot of ideas what people ought to do with their time once they become a Christian. And we've got to help them understand that you keep the best, but you get rid of a lot of this other stuff. You've got to make some choices. All right? What happens if I sin now that I'm saved? How many of y'all still have that problem? Every one of us. So we start addressing these questions practically. Look at the bottom of the page. In the beginning, we had those blanks filled in for them, but now they've got to fill in for themselves. My insight, my prayer for the morning. Then, if you come with me to page 93, you'll see we add application at the bottom of the page. What am I going to do about what I prayed about this morning? And we teach them that they're not only to be hearers of the Word, but they're to be doers of the Word. All right? Then we go along, and all of a sudden, on page 104, we stop giving them anything to fill in. Where do they go? We move them out of this book into the spiritual journal. And the journal has these same blanks in it. Go to page 110. If it takes longer than 30 days for you to go through a call to joy with them, what do they do for their quiet time the next morning? They simply start over here and do these readings on page 110 each morning. So it doesn't matter how long it takes you. If it takes you 2 months to go through it, that's fine. Or if it takes you 4 months to go through it, that's fine. Because we're not in a race, and this is not some curriculum we have to finish. It is a friendship we're building. It's a relationship. That's right. So, if you go through it fast, fine. If you go through it slow, fine. The point is that your life has changed while you're doing it. And that you're witnessing. All right, questions you want to ask on this one? Yes?
We're in a church where even the pastor has never been discipled by anybody. Would it be a good idea to go to a lot of people and work them through this?
His question was, none of us have been discipled, even including the pastor, along these lines. All of us have been informally discipled on our journey, y'all. We just don't know it. Informally, it's been happening. But formally, it really hasn't happened for a lot of us. Let me suggest this. Team up with each other, like I've suggested, for the 12 weeks, and go through it and help each other learn it. Then turn around and do it for somebody else, for a new believer. Now, you say, well, Billy, we're in a church situation. We've got so many new believers, we can't wait 3 months to get started. I know some of you are probably in that situation. If you are in that situation, let me explain this to you. Go back and get a 2 or 3 week head start. And then you be working with your pal going through this for the 12 sessions. But go ahead and start discipling the new Christian, because you're 2 or 3 weeks ahead of them, and that's all that matters. You've covered the material. You know what you're going to teach them. You know what you're going to do. It just means you're doubling up on your time. You're eating one meal with the discipler that you're working with a week, and you're meeting another meal during the week with the new Christian that you're helping grow. I mean, you're going to eat anyway.
Question. So you're saying use this book and this book, but don't start this?
Right. Actually, what will happen is your instruction guide, as you go through it, will say, like your 12-week guide, and the material itself is going to whisper, your discipler guide is going to say, this would be the time to start using your journal for sermon notes. This will be the week to start using it for a quiet time. This will be the week to start using it for scripture memory, to write down the verses you're learning. We won't get to scripture memory for about, well, it's actually the beginning of the third month. And your verses, I think I've already shown you, are in the back of A Call to Growth on little cards, and there's four different translations. All you have to do is just tear them out. And you have a plastic holder for your verses that comes in your packet. So every one of them has that when they get to the place where they need it. Good question. You do not say, would you like for me to disciple you the rest of your life? 6 weeks, 6 months sounds like the rest of their life to them. You don't ever say that. Let me have some fun with you. When you were in grade school, if somebody told you how long it was going to take to go through college, would you have ever started? Probably not. No, what you do is you say, let's build a friendship. The pastor's given us a little packet of material to go through together. And you go through A Call to Joy for a couple months with them without talking to them about Call to Growth. Now, when you come to the end of the Call to Joy, you don't say, would you like to go through 4 more months together in a study? Uh-uh. What you do is say, were you blessed by A Call to Joy? Have you grown a lot? Oh, yeah, that's been wonderful. Well, next week you're going to like it even better because the church has given us A Call to Growth, and we're going to go through that as our final phase of discipling together. So it's not like, would you like to? It's, this is what we expect to do, and this is how it works. Let me tell you where I learned that. I kept noticing the statistics of a church in California, in Vacaville, First Baptist, years ago. And the very couple that were out there all those years ago called me last week in Texas. And they're still just as strong and steady in discipleship as they were 20 years ago. Back when we were doing our early research and piloting. And in Vacaville, I noticed that they were having a 90% success ratio of people not dropping out between a Call to Joy and a Call to Growth level, stage one, stage two. So I got a plane ticket, flew all the way to California, took them out to lunch, and sat down, and I said, Bob and Judy, she's a librarian, he's a mechanic. I said, you have the highest success ratio of any church in California. How are you doing it? They said, we could have saved you a plane ticket. I said, what do you mean? They said, we just expect it. I said, you expect it? They said, yep. We tell our disciplers that they're to take them through 6 months and that they're never to ask if they want to go into stage two. They're to expect it. And they said, you get what you expect. And I said, well, walk me through this just real clearly. And they said, when we come to the end of A Call to Joy, we never say. It's kind of like saying to a third grader, now you've finished the third grade. You've learned a lot. Would you like to go on with your education or stop? You wouldn't do that. You'd say, it's expected in our church that we go through this 6 months of training. And did you enjoy the first phase? We're looking forward to the second phase. Words to that effect. All right, excellent questions. Any more? This is what we need, is these good questions. This is helping. Yes?
If you have a part-time pastor and
sure,
they may not have time to facilitate all this, is it appropriate for another member of the congregation who has been enforced to take the leadership position?
Typically, what will happen will be, if the pastor's not here and you're here, I would take him a set of materials for sure back, probably the tapes for him to listen to, and say, Pastor, I'm available because God has gotten my attention and my heart on this issue. And if you want me to help, or if you want anybody else in our church to help, I know that they would probably be willing to. And let him pray about it and take the lead and kind of facilitate through you what he wants to do if he can't do it. Yes.
Can you revisit avoiding the two-track system where long-time members say, I don't need to do that, but then you expect your new ones to do it?
Okay. This is really fun. Anywhere in the world, you're going to have a certain segment of the church that says, we're not going to do it that way because we never did it that way before. Even if you can show them all the biblical models that there are. So what you want to do is you want to go with the goers. And what you'll do is pray. You'll find a few people in every Bible study group that are open to be a friend to new members. Let me use a biblical illustration right quick. Do you recall when the Lord went up Mount Carmel? And he left 9 of the 12 disciples down below, took 3 to the mountaintop with him, Peter, James, and John. Do you notice that there was no jealousy in that situation? I always thought it very interesting. If Jesus had been going to a tea party, say, at somebody's home in Jerusalem, and said, I'm going to pick 3 of you to go with me to dinner and to tea with the leaders of da-da-da-da-da-da, I think the other 9 would have said, oh man, look at that. He took those 3 again, those lucky guys. But Jesus said, I would like 3 of you to climb to a mountaintop and spend a full day in prayer with me. We'd like to stay down here and cast out demons. Now, you 3, y'all can handle that. We'll handle this. You with me? Here's what I recommend to pastors. If you feel like there's going to be any problem like that, get up behind the pulpit and say, I've decided to spend some quality time sharing with you from the pulpit about discipleship and the Lord's expectations of us as Christians. And those of you that would like to enter into a one-on-one friendship relationship with new members of our church and would like to model the ministry of prayer, witnessing, giving, scripture memory, consistency, and a real walk with God, I would welcome your participation in this, and everyone's invited. But I'm going to handpick a few and invite them out of every Bible study group in our church to do this. But all of you are welcome. They will stay away in droves because it is climbing a mountain. It looks like work, but it's blessing. They just don't know it. Are y'all with me? Okay. So the deal is that this is the greatest thing you could ever ask people to do. But I want to tell you, they're not going to condemn you for doing it. They're just not going to want to do it. And just be happy with that. Just say, that's fine. But preach the word honestly. Let them watch it. And we have seen that some of the hard-headedest, most dissident people that you never would have thought would get on board, give it a year, and they may say, you know, Pastor, I have seen so many lives change in this church, I don't even believe it. And little Johnny, what's his face over here? Look, he's deacon material. This guy's going like crazy. I've got to do this. I want to get in on it. Where do I start? We have that happen all the time. All right. In A Call to Joy, you'll notice in the first portion of it that there are blanks to fill in. This is important. These blanks are not designed to be filled in alone as homework by the new Christian. These are designed to be filled in as you talk over a cup of coffee together in your weekly fellowship time. Our research has found out that people today, because of computers, because of television commercials, our reading skills, if anything, have gone down. I don't know what's happened, but our attention span is less. People get bored quicker. And we did research, and a lot of it. And we found out that we would only make our chapters 7 pages long because that's about all people would read. Now, they'll buy books because they can go listen to pretty music and eat and look at pages and books and be in the ambience, you know, of a beautiful bookstore. I'm sure you have them here, big ones. People are buying more books than ever before, but they're reading less of them. They put them on the shelf. They like the idea of reading a book, but they're not reading many books. So I want to say to you, they like to talk. They like to exchange ideas. They like to interact. And that's the reason this is designed to be now. What you're going to find is this is now, not yesterday. And people love it because it's designed to be relational. So don't send them home to fill in these blanks by themselves. Now later, when they get more mature, we will ask them to do that in a call to growth, but not in a call to joy. All right? A call to joy is for a new believer or a new member who hasn't been discipled elsewhere to establish a daily quiet time, a solid understanding of their own salvation experience, and the confidence that God is with them, and to learn how to take sermon notes and basically how to get started as a Christian. Then they go into call to growth. This is where they learn how to witness. This is where they learn how to pray. This is where they learn how to do Bible study. And there's some excellent Bible studies in here designed for them. And this is where they learn the vision of discipling others and multiplying. Yes, sir.
If I want to meet with five, can I meet with all five different, do you still reckon one-on-one?
No. Let me say this. He's asking about whether you do this in a group or pair off one-on-one. Please let me underscore this for you. You'll hurt it if you try to make it a small group activity. It's just not designed for that. First, you get your coordinator or coordinators. Then you get your team leaders, one per group, and they, in turn, get the disciplers in their group. So the pastor really doesn't have that much to do other than share the vision and preach on this subject matter. All right? They get the journal and the Timothy book, Call to Joy, in a shrink-wrap packet as a gift from the church the first time you meet with them as a discipler. You take it and give it to them as a gift from the church, which they, by the way, appreciate a great deal. And you'll say to them, and the instructions will tell you to do this, take it to church with you this next Sunday, and when the pastor preaches, write down any questions that you have that you don't understand in the sermon. And when you go to Sunday school next week, see, which presumes they are going to Sunday school. See, what we're gently doing is creating an atmosphere for success without forcing it. As you go to Sunday school next week, take notes, and I'll be there in the class with you. And we'll get together during the week, and if you don't understand something, I'll explain it. Let me use an example of my dad right quick. He was an unbeliever until he was 46. Dr. Graham led him to Christ when preaching at a layman's meeting in Texas. He went home and joined our church, was baptized, and the very next week they put him in an adult Sunday school class of men on the book of Revelation. Yep. And he calls me 6 weeks later and he says, "Son, I haven't missed Sunday school for the first 6 weeks I've been a Christian, but I don't understand one thing they're saying." And I didn't know what class he was in. And when he told me he was studying the book of Revelation, I nearly died. And I said, "Dad, why?" Oh, that was his age group, y'all. That was the only reason they put him in that class. There were 40 men in there, and Dr. Cabanis, who was the president of our university, was a marvelous Bible teacher. But, I mean, they were studying the difference between literal and spiritual Israel. So I said, "Dad, what question did you want to ask? Let me try to answer it for you." He said, "Well, they keep talking about an Old Testament and a New Testament." And he said, "I know there had to be a good reason why one stopped and the other started, but I have no earthly reason why." So I explained that to him. And then, oh man, can y'all believe that we do this stuff? That church had prayed for my father's conversion for 20 years. He gets saved and they rejoice and just nearly kill him. Put him in a class on Revelation. I said, "Daddy, why didn't you raise your hand and ask that in class? I just wanted to see what he'd say." He said, "Billy, my banker's in that class, my real estate guy, my insurance man." He said, "I'm not going to make an idiot of myself in front of 40 men sitting there and ask a question. Those guys have been there since Noah built the ark, you know, and I'm a newcomer. I'm a brand new Christian." Is that real, y'all? Sure it's real. So what it amounts to is we want to take a tutor, if you please. By putting somebody one-on-one to work with a new member in the class, it wouldn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or you're in Galatians or you're in Book of Numbers or you're in Joshua or what. They're not going to understand it. They're just not going to understand it. I had this happen in college. I remember walking into a Bible study group and I led an old boy to Christ. His name was Ellington Darden. And L. Darden walks into the group. L, you may know now, he's written 14 books and has two doctorates, and he's the Nautilus guy in weightlifting. He's world famous in his field. But L was a brand new Christian. I just led him to the Lord, and I got him to a group Bible study. And a friend of mine was reading the scripture and said, "And your old man has died." And he was emphasizing that. And L came out and put his arm around him and he said, "I'm so sorry. I love my dad, and I know losing yours was really tough." And this guy could not understand what L was talking about. But L thought his father died. And he was trying to explain the doctrine and the theology in Romans.
This is the end of side one. Please turn tape over for side two.
So new believers come in, and they're just, there they are, and they just take every word literally, and they just don't understand. You have to explain this religious language. So when we hook a discipler up with a trainee, they whisper in their ear and help them with hundreds of things like that. Okay. We have a big job ahead of us, don't we? Remember the verse we started with? Our Lord said, "My food, my satisfaction," is what that means, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work." You and I stand on the precipice of a great adventure. You're going to go back just like my buddy did in West Texas who wanted to leave his church, and it looked pretty bleak. And he prayed for one man, and God gave him two. You may go back praying for two and get four. I'll guarantee you there's somebody back there waiting for you to start praying and looking. You've got some people that mean business and want to make a difference in the world. And when you go back prepared to get down to a one-to-one basis with them and to give them some help, they're going to respond with a great deal of appreciation. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fulfilling. And it's going to work. Now, will they ever disappoint you? Yes, you will have some heartaches along the way. You have with your own children. I have with mine. Just part of life. But if you'll stay faithful. Remember how the Word said, if you'll train up a child in the way he shall go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, I want to encourage y'all. You'll have some Timothys. They're straight arrows. You'll have some Marks. They'll start out well, flop, and then pick up and go again. And you'll have a few Demas who leave you for the love of this world. May you not have many of them. That'll be my prayer for you. Pray that you and I will both be faithful to the finish. And that when we get to the end, the Lord will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We can't do this for each other. Wish we could. You're where God put you. I'm where God put me. And we both got to tell our part of the garden.
As you and your church need additional Operation Multiplication materials, simply call 1-800-880-1350 or visit our online store at ieaom.org.
The way to reach the world for Christ. And that's what you're all about, isn't it?
That is, Marvin, and it's a very optimistic message for all Christians.
And how are you going to reach the world?
Marvin, if those who are listening today either had a computer handy or just a pencil and paper, and they did a little bit of multiplication, they would soon be very encouraged. Because if you start with just one person who is serious about the Lord and who prays each day for the chance to serve Him and to share his or her faith, and they lead one person to Christ each year, just in 33 years, by winning someone to the Lord and discipling them and encouraging them to follow that same lifestyle, our world can be reached for Christ.
Well, Dr. Hanks, first of all, Billy, I got to meet you last week at a conference and was thoroughly blessed and equipped with what you call Operation Multiplication. And you've said before that one of the greatest problems in the church today is the fact that we don't have more disciple-making Christians out there. And that was what I was so blessed with Operation Multiplication. It teaches believers how to disciple and make equipping more than just listening to a sermon, but you actually enable a new believer to be equipped in, enough in their faith to go out and witness and disciple someone else. Can you talk a little bit about Operation Multiplication for us?
I sure can, and I appreciate, Brad, your obvious interest as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
2 Timothy 2:2 is the verse that Dr. Graham, years ago, when he was a young evangelist, was talking with Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators. And Dawson shared this verse with Billy back then. And the things which you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. That passage of Scripture gives us the key to how Operation Multiplication works. Each new believer has a sphere of influence with friends whom they love and care about, family members and associates. And if you pray and if you look for the opportunity to share what you know about the Lord with somebody else and then teach them how to do the same, it more or less happens very naturally, very quietly. And there are many passages of Scripture. We have a course, in fact, that is available over the Internet for anyone who wants to study that particular theme. And it's available just for you to sit down and peruse. But biblically, if you look in the Old Testament, you see the influence of Elijah on Elisha, or you see Moses and the influence that he had over Joshua, and then, of course, you see the Paul-Timothy model in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me see. I think I'm getting the picture here. We can reach the world for Christ if we will go into all the world discipling, teaching, making disciples of all the nations, one by one.
That's right, Marvin. See, the thing of it is,
I think there's a verse that sort of says that, isn't there?
Well, there is, and the Great Commission, which all of us love so deeply, is found in Matthew 28:19-20. And the Lord didn't say go into all the world and make converts. He said go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. For surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Before a person can be a disciple, they have to know the gospel and respond to it, and we call that conversion or rebirth as Christians. But really, the Great Commission was go make disciples, not just converts.
Hmm. Now, Billy, a lot of churches, for their new Christians, have a new Christian or a new member class that's a group setting. What's the difference between your one-on-one mentoring concept as opposed to a small group?
All right. I'd like for you to think in terms for a moment of a mental picture. If you think of a piano, let's say a baby grand that has three legs, and think about the Lord's three primary ministries. He had one of teaching, preaching, and training. He was equipping those to be leaders that he trained, like the 12. He was preaching to the multitude, and of course he taught small groups. Whenever you have a home Bible study or you have a new members class, that's a group of people at a church, that is a very excellent ministry of teaching. But it does not get down to the level of training. Observation is required for training to take place. And we could discuss that a little bit further, but that's basically the concept.
So a lot of churches right now, and my church is guilty of that, we don't have an organized one-on-one discipling mentoring ministry like Operation Multiplication. That's one of the things I'm trying to do right now is to get that incorporated into our church, because I think it's so important. Where, if a church is out there listening, or a pastor's out there, or even just a lay person who's wanting to be involved in discipling someone, what steps do they need to take to get a hold of your materials?
Well, yesterday I would have said make a phone call, but today I think the easiest thing is simply to visit our website at www.IEA, that stands for International Evangelism Association, IEAOM, that stands for Operation Multiplication, .org. And there they'll find everything they need to study about it.
Does this method really work?
I'm excited to be able to tell
you
it really works.
Can you give me any empirical evidence that this is working?
Yes, I can, in two different levels. For one, I like to take a church that is very well known. It's in North Carolina, Calvary Church in Charlotte. Years ago, Ross Rhodes, their pastor, who is a dear friend, gave me a call and said, Bill, we had about 570 new members last year that joined our church. But we're finding that about 52% of them have become inactive within the process of a year. Could you come and visit with our staff and analyze the situation and see if we can't close this back door? So I flew in and we did that and made some recommendations for them. They had an excellent preaching ministry, a reasonably good Sunday school, and absolutely no one-on-one follow-up or new member assimilation. So we trained 190 folk there to love and nurture and disciple each new member for a minimum of a half a year. Within 2 years, their statistic had gone from a 53% attrition factor down to a 3% attrition factor.
That's amazing. Right there you said time, though, 6 months. How do you get somebody to commit 6 months of their life to devote to someone else's life?
Great question, Brad.
Does it have to be 6 months?
No, it surely does not. The materials that you'll be looking at, if you go to the website and get a set to study, and by the way, they're nonprofit, I want to be sure to say that. When you look at them, you'll see that they do. About sessions. It could take you a year or it could take you 6 months to move through those training sessions together. So it's like an accordion. It can be, you know, spread out or very compressed.
Sounds like school to me.
Well, here's the good news. We say never use the word homework.
Mm-hmm.
Always talk about inspirational reading. And when you meet together, always do it over a meal or refreshments. And you're meeting one-on-one either at a restaurant or their home. So it's fellowship. It's fun. It's a Christ-centered friendship.
Mm-hmm. What are the steps of discipling? I mean, how would you go about? You have a new convert. I'm assuming that
right.
This person that I'm discipling is a new Christian.
Right.
What are the steps that I would go through in order to bring that person into a relationship with Christ that would enable them to then go and disciple others?
Well, Marvin, what we do is start with, and we did a lot of research on this, by the way, before doing it, with the help of Nelson Word Publishers. We found out that new believers will instinctively, I guess it's just the Holy Spirit making this happen in each person's heart, but they have an automatic desire to learn how to love God more deeply. Once they accept Christ as their Savior, they want to grow in their faith, grow in their love. And when you begin to show them how, I mean, they pick it up and go for it. We start them out in the first week with having a daily quiet time and teach them how to read the Bible, how to begin to enjoy it and understand it. And each week when we meet with them, we review what they've learned from the Lord during that week in their daily quiet time. We give them a little book called a journal and a guidebook to help them know what verses to cover. And we start off with very simple passages, and each week it gets a little deeper and a little deeper. So we start with the quiet time and prayer and taking sermon notes and teach them how to do that at the beginning. Now, that's like pablum. That's step one.
That's incredible. Most of my members who have been there 40 years now still don't take sermon notes. So if you're teaching new believers how to take sermon notes, that's a great first step. Billy, in all your research and all the people you've led to the Lord and discipled yourself, what do you think is the greatest need of a new believer?
I think to feel loved and secure. We try to help them come to a place where they realize that God is a God of grace. He's a God of compassion and love, and He has a marvelous purpose for their life, that they are important. And in Operation Multiplication, one individual, any one of us here in this studio, could be used of God just as much as Billy Graham in terms of evangelism, because each of us has the opportunity to use the gifts, the personality, the history that we have to win and train others for Christ.
Mm. I've been to Billy Graham meetings before, and I've watched people by the thousands come out of the stands into
right.
The area where they're being led to the Lord. A criticism that I've heard, I don't know specifically of those meetings, but of other evangelistic meetings, is that you get a lot of people who come forward and commit their lives to Christ that somehow don't find their way into fellowship anywhere else. Why does that happen, and how can we stop that?
Marvin, I'm exceedingly glad that you asked that question, because I think every pastor listening has that at some time on their heart. Here's the problem. Any evangelist, be it Billy Graham or any other evangelist, can only do so much of the follow-up after a major evangelistic campaign. Charlie Riggs, and he's headed this up for the Billy Graham Association for many years, does an incredible job and has trained many fine men to lead small groups in short-term Bible studies to help give the church time to assimilate these new Christians. Usually they last about 6 or 7 weeks. But the weak spot is we don't have enough people trained in our individual congregations to reach out in love and adopt those new Christians and then make them feel important and get them in Sunday school or our growth groups and work with them each week to answer their questions. My dad was led to Christ by Dr. Graham through Dr. Graham's ministry and had been an unbeliever until he was 46. And when he went back and was baptized and joined the church after his conversion, they immediately put him in a Sunday school class on the book of Revelation, if you can imagine such a thing. And he's a good example. He called me here at Baylor University, where we're sitting right now, and said, "Bill, I've been in Sunday school 6 weeks. I'm a new Christian. I don't have a clue what they're talking about." So this is the kind of problem that exists. And I think we could discuss about how to solve that problem.
Okay, well, let's go for it. How do we solve that problem?
Well, when Dad called, I said, "Do you have anyone, do you feel comfortable asking your questions in the Sunday school class?" And he said, "Son, I'm 46. You know, my banker, my insurance guy, my real estate person, they're all members of our class. There's 40 men in there." He said, "I'd be embarrassed to death to ask a question for all those guys. But," he said, "if one man would take me out to lunch and adopt me, so to speak, so that I could privately ask my questions, I'd feel very comfortable." And I think that that is exactly the kind of thing that's happening in churches all over the country and in other countries, mm-hmm. is that we're training people to be sensitive to the new Christians' needs, to hook up with them, take them to lunch every week, and to have a sort of a track to run on with some materials to guide that discussion.
Mm-hmm. You say your dad was kind of dropped into the Revelation as a new Christian. Where would you drop someone into the Bible to begin?
It sure wouldn't be the book of Revelation. I would probably recommend, and this has to be practical, Methodist, Baptist, Assemblies of God, a large number of our denominations in North America have cyclical Bible studies that take either 5 to 7 years to complete. They go all the way through the Bible. When a new Christian joins the church, they have to get on that escalator, so to speak, where it happens to be. This is why we're recommending that it's not whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament or John or Luke. What matters is you give them a trained person who will be with them as a tutor, so to speak, meet with them once a week after alone, and say, "Here's Bill, did you have a problem this week?" "Yeah, I didn't know what the Pentateuch is." "What is it? Kneecap, elbow?" "No. It's the first five books in the Old Testament."
Why do they call it the Pentateuch? Why can't they just call it the first five books of the Bible?
That's a good question. But it's been called that for many centuries. And what happens is we need a tutor for new believers, not just because of what they don't know in terms of church or Sunday school, but they need a prayer partner.
Mm-hmm.
They need somebody who will empathize with them, or if they're struggling with temptations, can help deal with some of these issues too.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've read research that shows that people will come to a church because the music program's so great, or because the preaching is powerful and uplifting. But I've also seen that same research show that Christians will not stay plugged into a church and keep going and getting involved unless there is a relationship that is more than just superficial. And I think what's so great about the mentoring process is that it gives new believers and new Christians a chance to actually form a friend. And even if you just have one friend in a congregation of 1,000 folks, that huge church now seems very personal because you know someone and you know at least somebody in there cares for you.
Our job is to, I would say, get off of our indifference and get with it where we are. Now, I'll go to Brazil in 2 weeks and we'll be teaching at Recife Seminary, a major conference there in Portuguese. And they are excited to death about reaching Portugal for Christ and reaching Brazil for Christ and the Portuguese-speaking part of the world. I think if we could have this excitement burning deep within us to reach our state, our county, our community, that's when that Operation Multiplication would become highly significant to us.
Again, the website if people want to get, and what will they get at this website?
They could get a free course on how to equipping strategy for relational ministry in the local church and as lay people, and they can also see the resources that Operation Multiplication is using worldwide in many languages. www.ieaom.org.
Give it one more time.
www.ieaom.org.
But Dr. Hanks, I don't have a computer. What can I do?
You can call 1-800-880-1350.
Number again?
1-800-880-1350.
One of the passions of my heart is evangelism, and a lot of Christians, and I've fallen into this trap myself, we tend to think of evangelism as event-oriented. In other words, you bring your friends to a Billy Graham crusade or another event at your church and let someone else preach to them and share with them.
Revival services.
That's exactly.
At our church, yes.
I believe in revival services. I think God touches a lot of hearts that way. But Billy, you've gone all over the world as an event evangelist, but yet, as I've gotten to know you, you share your faith in personal settings all the time, in restaurants, in truck stops, you name it, wherever you go, you're an evangelist. And I think that's something that every Christian, whether they're a newborn believer or been a believer for 40 years of their life, would like to be. And I think all of us wish we witnessed more in our daily lives. And I'd like you, if you would, to go ahead and try to equip some of our listeners right now on how they can share their faith in their workplace or next time they go to McDonald's or to a sit-down restaurant, just wherever they go, and how to be a witness for Christ wherever they're at in their daily life.
Brad, from my experience, the kind of lifestyle you're describing, which I think all of us want, depends upon daily prayer.
Hmm.
I know for me, what you're describing would not happen if I didn't have a commitment, very much like I brush my teeth in the morning before I go out. I put on my clothes. I do certain things just because I was trained to do that as a young person. Well, spiritually, I start my morning with time alone with God. And during that time, every morning, I always pray, Lord, if there's somebody who needs you today, know that I want to be available. I'd love to be a witness. And I'd ask you to please empower me and make me sensitive to that person's need. If you start your morning with prayer, specifically asking to be used as a witness, you'll see wonderful things happen that you never saw before. The scripture says, take no thought for what you shall say, for in the hour that you need it, it shall be given to you. Mm. And so I find that I never experience it the same way twice. And I may go 3 days and witness to no one, and then witness to three people in one day, you know, on that fourth day. But every day, as this morning, I put a little booklet in my pocket. And the one I'm using today is the one I typically use by Billy Graham called Steps to Peace with God. I carry it in Spanish and in English when I'm here, just so that if God opens the door for me to witness to somebody, I'll have something to leave with them so that they can quietly and prayerfully take the gospel, study it, and then respond to it in private. Or call me and talk with me more. I'll put my phone number on it.
Well, I was wanting to ask your guest, his program, how many people do you have in the church that actively participate in order to make this program successful?
Well, that's a good question, and it begins with just the pastor having the vision or some key lay leaders who have that heart and vision. Actually, two people would be a good way to start. or if you have Sunday school classes, we find that having two or four people per class can be trained so that they can adopt new believers who come into the life of their church and join their Sunday school classes.
So you can start it with just two people?
Yeah. Yeah, you sure can.
Before we go to our next caller, I think it's important to at least look at the statistics that you were showing me before the program today. The principle of spiritual multiplication, you want to take a minute and explain that?
Marvin, I'd love to do it. There's nothing more exciting to me. It's like atomic energy, you know, to our faith. You start with one new Christian. You love them. You encourage them. You pray for them. You walk with them. And begin to equip them. And after about 6 months or a year, because they're praying like you are for the chance to witness, they lead someone to the Lord. You lead someone to the Lord. And then you adopt and train each of those people. And I've been doing this for many years and have done it with 32 people thus far. And what happens is, if each one of them is faithful and starts doing the same thing, it starts slowly, but after 10 years, there's 1,000 of you. After 20 years, there's about 1 million of you. And by 30 years, there's 1 billion of you. And on the 33rd year, there's 8 billion of you.
And that theoretically would be reaching the world for Christ.
Absolutely.
Interesting. Well, let's go to our next caller. Let's go to Amy. Amy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Where are you calling from, Amy?
I'm in Mississippi, Jackson, okay. Mississippi. And am opening an athletic store here soon and would like some more information on pamphlets as you were speaking of, or information. You know, if anyone comes in, whether they buy anything or not, I'd still like to have that information on that counter, take it home, read it. Just anyone that comes in, I have a lot of kids that are not in maybe Christian homes that could even share it with moms and dads.
So you want to know how to get this information?
Correct, yes.
Okay.
Amy, if you'll go to our website, www.ieaom.org, or call 1-800-880-1350. You can ask for the material, and I would recommend for your particular application that you would get a set of 25 of Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God to have available for people to take along when they leave. These are nonprofit, they're very inexpensive, and they're beautiful, four-color. And, of course, when Dr. Graham does something, it's always well done.
Amy, thanks for your call. Dr. Hanks, I've been a church member for 30 years, and I don't think I'm growing very fast. You're talking about discipling new believers.
Right.
But I've been a believer for 30 years, and I need to be growing, too. What about me?
Well, Marvin, I 1,000% affirm what you're saying, because I'm in the same boat. I'm 58 now, but when I'm 88, if I'm still alive, I still feel like I'm just beginning to grow. In Christianity, I've never met a mature Christian, just maturing Christians.
Hmm.
And so if you take that attitude, you'll always be wanting to grow and be teachable in spirit. And I believe this is what God commends us to be like. So if there are those listening who say, I would like to catch fire, I'd like to rededicate my life or be more effective, I hope they'll go to the website. I hope they'll get a discipler packet, team up with a friend, and take 3 months to go through that training process with each other. It's iron sharpening iron, helping each other to get serious and to grow and to hold each other accountable, to have a daily quiet time, and to begin to pray for the chance to witness each day.
Good. Let's invite Carrie into our conversation. Carrie, welcome to the program. Where are you calling from?
I'm calling from Ottawa, Kansas.
Okay. Your question?
My cell phone is breaking up a little bit. I'm a youth pastor here in Ottawa, and I just recently graduated from college. And my question is, we are just now starting to equip our kids into the part where they're becoming core students. And I was wondering if any of this information is geared towards youth groups, or will kids understand the way it's worded and stuff like that?
It's designed for those about 15 years of age or up. We have lots of high school students who are discipling other high school students, college students doing the same. We do have a consultant, and I have an 800 number for you that can talk with you about those kinds of specific needs. If you'll just call 1-800-779-7570, a consultant will be there and can listen to a question and respond very specifically and help you with application in your church or your school.
What's that number again?
1-800-779-7570.
Carrie, thank you so much for listening and for calling. Well, we've come to the end of the program. Very interesting program. The Great Commission is our mandate.
Amen.
That's
and,
right.
And as we wrap up here, one more time, why don't you give that website?
We hope you'll contact us at www.ieaom.org.
And the phone number for people who don't have computers?
Yes, 1-800-779-7570.
Well, thank you for listening.